The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
If you've got your Bibles with you, you can find your way to Romans chapter 4 as we will spend the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, looking through what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 4. To this point in Paul's letter, he has confronted all of mankind. He has placed every human being on the trial stand before God, and he has shown us our guilt. He's shown us that by our actions, by our words, our deeds, our attitudes, that we all fall short, desperately short of the glory of God. That we exchange the glory of God for the image of created things, and we worship false gods. We seek after things. There's none that seeks God, not one. Thankfully, after Paul does his amazing work, inspired of the Holy Spirit, to show us our guilt and our sinfulness, he then comes to those amazing words we considered last week, but God. But God brings us this amazing good news. But now this good news is presented that Christ has died in our place and given us eternal life through His death and resurrection. Yet, Paul's problems are not done. He cannot conclude his letter. There is more theology that he must lay down because he knows his Jewish brethren. He knows how they think. He knows what's going through their minds. And it would be hard to convince them of this gospel of grace received by faith. And the reason it would be hard to convince them is one word: Abraham. You see, they've been looking to Abraham for many, many, many years, many generations. They've been looking back to this man, Father Abraham. And they have made him the standard. And many generations have convinced themselves that Abraham was right with God because of the things that Abraham did, the life that Abraham lived. God promised a nation from the loins of Abraham. They are from his lineage. Therefore, many have convinced themselves that they are right with God because Abraham was right with God. Just so you understand what Paul is facing, because we're separated by 2,000 years, let me give you some insight from a couple extra biblical writings about Abraham. The Book of Jubilees, an ancient Jewish religious book, says this in Jubilee 23 verse 10, "For Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life." This is ancient Jewish writings. Abraham was perfect in all his deeds. Another ancient Jewish writing entitled The Prayer of Manasseh, commonly attributed to King Hezekiah's son Manasseh, chapter 8 states this: "Abraham did not sin against thee." Speaking about God. First century Jewish historian Josephus wrote this in his Annals of Abraham: "He was a man of incomparable virtue and honored by God in a manner agreeable to his piety toward God." You see, the Jew had elevated Abraham to a place of earning, a place of deserving his right standing with God. Ask a Jew why Abraham was right with God, and it was not faith alone. It was his faith and his works and his deeds. He was a pious man, a righteous man. He lived a sinless life before God. Therefore, he was right with God. So the Jew had concluded that if that's the case for Abraham, then all I've got to do is live as good as Abraham. All I've got to do is live like Abraham, and I too can be right with God. Read some other Jewish writings, and the rabbis would teach that God would not sentence a Jew to hell. There is no circumcised Israelite who would enter into hell. God would not allow it. And this is the background in which Paul continues to write this letter. Paul has to show the continuity between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And if he's going to do that to first century Judaism, he's got to use Abraham to prove his point. Up to this point, Paul has laid down a lot of theology. He's used a lot of theological words that we learn in seminary, we talk about in classroom settings. Justification and redemption and propitiation, all these words that are extremely valuable, but now Paul is going to put flesh on it. He says, let's take this theology and let's put some flesh on it. Let me use your favorite character. Let's use Abraham. John Chrysostom maybe sums it up the best. Fourth century early church father. Listen to what he says. He understood what Paul is doing here. And if you get this, you'll understand Paul's writing in chapter 4. John Chrysostom sums it up well. He says, for a person who had no works to be justified by faith was nothing unlikely. Let me say that again. For a person with no works to be justified by faith was nothing unlikely. You would expect that person has to be justified by faith. They have no works. But he goes on and he says this, but for a person richly adorned with good deeds, such as Abraham, not to be made just from these, but from faith, this is the thing to cause wonder and to set the power of faith in a strong light. Chrysostom gets it. He says, for somebody with no faith, with no works, no actions, no deeds, that person would expect to be justified by faith alone. Yes, that makes sense. But for the Jew to say, wait a minute, look at all the good deeds, look at all the good works, look at all the good actions of Father Abraham, for him not to be justified by those works, but to be justified by faith, that causes wonder. It causes us to step back and say, wow, what is this message, Paul? This message of redemption by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so I've just got one point this morning. As we deal with the first eight verses of chapter 4, the point is this, that salvation comes by faith, not works. Salvation comes by faith, not works. Let's read the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4 and let's discover what Paul has to say. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, as we read this text this morning, we need to put on our pretend caps and we need to think like an Israelite. They looked at Abraham as the standard. They convinced themselves that Abraham was right with God because of his character. They would say that Abraham was an upright man, a righteous man, and that is why God accepted him. That is why God entered into this covenant with him. Of course, their logic said that since Abraham was accepted by God due to his own self-produced righteousness, well, Abraham has become the standard. He's become the model. He's become the example. And all I got to do is live up to that standard. All I've got to do is live my life the way Abraham lived his life. I've said it a couple weeks ago, but many Jews even believed, they even taught, the rabbis would teach, if you just had the motivation, if your motive was to live right, that was good enough for a Jew to enter into heaven. Just have the motive to live like Abraham, and you're okay. The basic thought is this, that Abraham was right with God due to his works. Abraham lived in such a way that God has accepted Abraham, so all I need to do is the same. Follow his example. So Paul, being the teacher that he is, he takes Abraham, And Paul is going to show clearly that Abraham's salvation was not by works. It was not according to his deeds, but that Abraham was right with God, just like you, if you are right with God, is the result of faith. All religions outside of Christianity, every other religion, there's graphs that show every major religion. If you look at them, at the heart of every other religion is this: what must I do to get myself to God? What steps must I take? What chants must I repeat? What prayer must I pray? What aisle must I walk? What card must I sign? What water must I be baptized in? What ritual do I need to participate in? How many doors do I need to knock on? What do I have to give? How much service does it take, God? Religion asks the question, what must I do to be right with God? Christianity, on the other hand, makes the statement that there is absolutely nothing that you can do to be right with God, because God is the standard. We have sung this morning, if you've missed it, you've missed the whole theme, that God is holy, that God is set apart, that God is perfect and righteous, and you and I are not. And to convince myself that I can get myself to God, that I can meet His standard of holiness and perfection and righteousness by works and actions and deeds and service and religious motions and efforts, is to make ourselves feel good inside, but is to deceive ourselves. No amount of service or ritual or money or steps or programs will get you to God. You must come to Christ by faith alone. Let's look at how Paul uses the life of Abraham to prove that salvation is by faith and not by works. I think Paul does this in a masterful way. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" In other words, Paul is asking the question, what has Abraham accomplished in an effort to be right with God on his own? What has Abraham achieved? If we were to add it all up and total it up, what has Abraham accomplished on his own to be right with God? And the answer is this: absolutely nothing. His point is that Abraham was a good man, a righteous man. We're reading about him right now as we walk through the Old Testament. I think most of us would say, hey, I want to live. I mean, he made some mistakes, but I would like to live a life like Abraham. But Paul's point is this, that if we tallied it all up, the good deeds, the efforts, the works of Abraham, what did he bring to the table to make himself right with God? The answer is absolutely nothing. And if Paul can help his audience get this, they too have to say, well, I surely haven't outdone Abraham. And if Abraham couldn't get it done on his own, where does that leave me? Verse 2, he says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." And here's Paul's logic. He's asking questions that are very easy for you and I to answer. The first question is this: if a man is saved by his works, can that man boast? Answer: yes. If God said, hey, John, enough works, enough good deeds, enough efforts, enough walks down aisles, enough dips in water, enough of this, enough of that, you do those things and you will be saved, then I can boast. I can give myself some credit for this salvation that I have helped to accomplish. I have a lot to do with my being saved. But there's another question. Abraham is the Jew's example. He's the Jew's standard. And the second question was this: was Abraham saved by works? The answer? No. If I have part of this, if it's part my works and my efforts, then I can boast. And then Paul says, was he saved by his works? Absolutely not. Look again at verse 2. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But," what? "Not before God." It's as if Paul is saying, Abraham would not be so arrogant to come before God and say, oh, God, look what I've done. He says, Abraham might boast in some things, but he would not come before the God of creation and say, God, look what I've done to help you get this deal finished.
not before God.
Paul's point is, even in the life of Father Abraham, there is no place for boasting before God. Paul's already gone to great lengths to show us that no one, none of us, not even Abraham, can boast before God. Go back to chapter 3, verse 27. Paul says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded by the law of what? Faith. You see, Paul's whole point is this. If our salvation rests completely in faith alone, if that's the basis, it's faith alone, there is no place for boasting. It's excluded. It's gone. Now, verse 4, he says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And here's what Paul's saying. If I worked my way to heaven, if part of my salvation depended upon me and my works and my efforts to be right with God, heaven would not be a favor. Eternal life would not be a gift. It would be what I deserve. And this is Paul's point. Raise your hand if tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you're going to go to work somewhere. Raise your hand real high. How many of you would be willing to say, tomorrow morning I'm going to go to work, I'm going to start my work week, and I'm going to work 40 or 50 or 60 hours. I know what my boss expects. I'm going to be there on time. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to try to be the best employee to the glory of God that I possibly can. And after you put in your 40 or your 50 or your 60 hour weeks, at the end of the week on Friday, when your boss puts a paycheck in your hand or deposits that into your bank account, how many of you would say, boy, what a gracious gift you have given me? Is that a gift? Paul's point is this, that when you go to work and you receive a paycheck, it's not a gift. It's what is owed to you. That is due to you. You have been hired to do a job. You've done the work. You've done the deeds. Whatever it may be. You worked hard and you earned that money. And Paul's point is this, that Abraham was not saved by works. Abraham was saved by faith. Look again at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and God credited to his account the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abraham was brought into a right relationship with God by faith. Therefore, there is no room for boasting. Romans 3, verses 26 and 27, it says, he, speaking of God, would be just and the justifier. What does that mean? He is the just and the justifier. He is just in that he doesn't just excuse or turn a blind eye or sweep our sins underneath a rug. No, he's just. A just God must punish sin. You can pay for your own sins or you can look to another. He says he's just. He punished your sins, if you're a believer, on Christ as he hung on a cross. He took your place. He became your substitute and God punished him for your sins. So he is just and the justifier of the one who works really hard, of the one who builds lots of buildings, of the one who preaches lots of sermons, of the one who is baptized in lots of water, of the one who knocks on lots of doors, of who? Of who? Look what he says. He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Plus what? Plus what? Nothing. Plus nothing. Where there is boasting, Paul says it is excluded. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved. Grace. A free and unmerited, undeserved gift. By grace, Paul says, you have been saved through what? Works? Baptism? Circumcision? Knocking on door? Building buildings? Preaching sermons? No, by what? Faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 9. Verses 23 and 24, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. When you hear those words, your ears should open up and say, oh my gosh, God himself is about to speak to me. Through the Old Testament prophet, listen to what he says. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Are you smart? It's okay. Are you smart? Some of you are like, yeah, I think I am. Listen to what God says. If you're smart, do not boast in yourself. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Are you strong? Let not the rich man boast of his riches. Are you rich? I had a woman in a church one time say, that's my money. I worked hard for that money. I don't have to give that away. I don't have to bless other people. That's mine. You know what God says? Are you smart? Are you mighty? Are you rich? Look what he says. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. In other words, God is communicating, friend, if you're smart, it's not because you were born or made yourself that way. If you're mighty, it's not because you made yourself that way. If you're wealthy, it's not because you made yourself that way. He's saying, I gave you the very breath, the very heartbeat in your chest, and it's only by the grace of God that you've experienced those things. And if you boast, boast that you know the King of Kings. Paul's point is this, that had Abraham been justified by his works, Abraham could have boasted in his salvation. He would have had every right to say, hey, I got a hand in this deal. But that's not the case. Verse 3 states emphatically, look at it, Abraham believed God and it was credited him as righteousness. Paul's message to me, Paul's message to you, Paul's message to the Jew and to the Muslim and to the Catholic and the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness and the agnostic and the atheist is that Abraham was made righteous. He was made pure. He was made holy. He was made clean and undefiled. How? How? By faith. By faith. Abraham believed God. Let's just think about his life. We've been studying his life in our Wednesday night Bible study. We've been reading about Abraham. I think it's interesting that God often puts us on paths together, and we're reading Genesis and we're studying Romans chapter 4. God tells Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. By the way, he's 75 years old at this point in his life, and he's living in a pagan, moon-worshipping culture. He says to him in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. What did Abraham do? He went. Genesis 12, verse 4, so Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. I just want you to stop and just imagine. We read those words and we think, oh, big deal. If God spoke to me, I'd do what he told me to do too. Guess what? He speaks to us every day. 75 years old, comfortable, with comfortable gods and comfortable family. 75 years old, and God says to him, Abraham, I want you to get up and I want you to go to a land that you know nothing about. By the way, it's a 1,500-mile walk. Get up and go. Well, that changes it, doesn't it? And Abraham believes the promise and he gets up and he goes. Why would he go? Why? Why would Abraham get up and go? One word. Faith. Faith. He believed God. Hebrews 11, listen to this. Hebrews 11 verses 8, 9, and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Why did Abraham leave Ur of the Chaldeans? Faith. Why else? It makes no sense. God, you want me to leave my family, my job, my comfort, my gods? You want me to walk 1,500 miles to a land that I know nothing about? God, why? Because God says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to protect you and I'm going to guide you. I'm going to make you into a nation as numerous as the stars of the heaven. It all boils down to faith. Genesis chapter 22 records God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. God was testing. I've had people say, well, why in the world would God have him tie up his son and get to the point where he's about to murder his own son? And here's the answer to the question. He's one to know, does Abraham love me and serve me because he knows who I am and he seeks to love me and walk in obedience to me? Or does he want just the blessings that I can provide him? That's the question. I think that's the major thing. Where's your allegiance? Is it to the blessings or is it to the God of all creation? And Abraham says, you know what? I believe that if I murder this boy, God's made me a promise. He'll bring him back to life and this thing will happen the way God has promised. And he has him tied up, ready to murder his own son. Hebrews 11, 17 and 19 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom he said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Faith. When you watch and read and study the life of Abraham, you see a common theme. Abraham believed. When the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, the Lord stopped him and he said this, for now I know that you fear God. By faith, Abraham was going to slay his son. You see, the Jew had placed their faith in the fact that they could be as good as Abraham, as their example, as their standard to follow. They made the claim to be right with God was to be like Abraham in his actions. And Paul says, no, no, no. Abraham was justified. He was right with God. He was reconciled to God by faith. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 6 to 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure. Listen to this. Listen to this. Be sure, Paul says, that it is those who are of what? Faith, who are sons of Abraham. You see, the Israelite, the Jew would say, I am a descendant. I'm of the lineage. I have the same blood pumping through my body. My family tree comes down from Abraham. Therefore, I'm right with God. And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. It's those who are of faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Paul says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all those nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of what? Faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. The same chapter, Galatians 3, verses 24 to 26, says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. Verse 3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That word credited in the Greek literally means to be credited to your account. It's like adding up. Imagine a ledger. You're making a budget, and over here you got all the expenses. And over here, you come to conclusions. You add up all the numbers at the end, you get the totals. Imagine over here all John's sins. And when John comes to Jesus by faith, over here it says, righteous, 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 righteous. Holy, 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 holy. What happened? What works did John do? No works. What? Faith. The righteousness of Jesus credited to your account when you do what? Believe. When you come to the end of yourself and say, I give up. I can do nothing. I can bring nothing. And I look to Jesus. Jesus, you've done it all, and I trust you alone. God says, I will credit to your account his righteousness. It's like a beggar on the side of the street. Imagine going to New York City and there's a beggar, sick and homeless and poor and dirty, with not a possession to his name. And Warren Buffett comes up got a couple million dollars in a briefcase, and he sets it next to that man. That man takes a hold of the handle of that briefcase. That man is now a multi-millionaire, and he has done absolutely nothing to deserve the gift. He has done absolutely nothing to earn the gift. But can anyone at that moment argue that that man is a multi-millionaire? Can you argue with it? All he's got to do is pop open his briefcase and say, here it is. Here's the proof. I got the money. And this is Paul's point, that you and I as spiritual beggars at the bottom of the gutter, deserving of nothing, unable to do anything on our own, we look to Christ by faith, and he credits Christ's righteousness into my account. He said, that one's holy. That one's perfect. That one's pure because he rests in my Son. She's come to the end of herself, and I see her no longer as that harlot. No longer as that abused woman. I see her as a daughter that has been purchased with the blood of Jesus. The righteousness of Christ credited to your account. How? By faith. Verses 4 and 5. Look what he says. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And here's the point. Try works. Go the route of works. Say, well, I'm going to try to work my way to heaven. He says, the one who does that tries to work, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Guess what? Try to bring your works to God. Guess what you're due? Not the righteousness of God. Because guess what the Old Testament tells us? That your best works are as filthy rags according to God. Try that route. Death and hell await the person who tries that route. Come by faith in Jesus' works. And Paul is saying we receive righteousness, we receive forgiveness. And friends, there is a reason why the reformers came to five solas. And I pray that you never miss the importance of those five solas. They are, three of them, grace, what? Alone. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me tell you, there's few mountains in ministry that I'll die on, but I will die on that mountain. Here's the reality. I hope one day in our many, many years together going down the line, I hope to take us through the book of Galatians one day because I think it's one of the most important books of the Bible. But Paul makes this case in Galatians chapter 1. He says there's one gospel, and I preach that one gospel. And that one gospel is this, that sinners are doomed for hell, and there's one way to righteousness, and that's by grace alone, through faith alone, in the work of Jesus Christ alone. And he says this, you add anything to that formula, and it is no longer the gospel, and it has no power to save anybody. And here's the reality. I've thought a lot about this. This is why John Wisdom is so passionate about these things. Because I was raised in a church environment, which I don't know if they were preaching it or if I was just hearing it. But here's what I was hearing. Jesus, you know, he did what was necessary to save you, but here's what you got to do. You got to walk the right aisle. You got to be baptized in the right water. You got to say the right prayer. You got to really, really, really mean it in order for it to take place. And so you know what John heard from that message? Well, Jesus did the work, but I got to do it the right way to make sure I get it done right. And you know what I went to bed for 20 years in my heart feeling? Go read John chapter 3 and you listen to the words of Nicodemus and then you picture me. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel. He has climbed the religious ladder and he comes to Jesus by night and he says, good teacher. There's no peace in my heart. There's no hope. I go to bed at night and I'm fearful of death. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what he was struggling with? He had done this and this and this and this and this and this and this, and it all left him empty. And that was John's life for 20-some years. I went to bed every night thinking, man, did I pray the right words? Did I say it the right way? Did I have the right denomination baptize me? Have I talked to the right preacher? Do I have this right? And it was in my mid-20s that God broke through my dead heart. And he said, John, you know what? I don't need you to do anything. I've done it all. What I need you to do is come to the end of yourself and look to Jesus by faith. And it was like the most liberating feeling. That night I went to bed, oh my gosh, everything's different. I didn't go to bed that night thinking, have I done this and have I done that? I looked at Jesus and said, he's done it all, and I rest in him. And friends, the reformers, we owe much thanks to them because they reclaim the gospel, that the gospel is not indulgences and baptism and sacraments and all this other stuff that equals that, all that plus faith equals our salvation. We come to Christ by faith alone. In the work of Jesus Christ alone. It all boils down to a synergistic work or a monergistic work. And those are two fancy words that mean this. One of them has you and Jesus working together to get this deal done. The other one says Jesus alone has finished it, and I come by faith. And I fear, because I'm a product of it, there are many churches that are corrupting the gospel just one degree. And Paul says it's no longer the gospel and it has no power to save anybody. Real quickly, verses 6 to 8, and then I'll wrap it up. Paul turns from Abraham to King David, and he says in verses 6 to 8, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Now he's going to quote from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. These are the words of David. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. It is not the reckoning of our good works that saves us. Listen to what David is saying. It's not the reckoning of our good works. It is the fact that God does not reckon to our accounts our sins against him. That's the amazing goodness of the good news. David says, I'm a sinner, and it is amazing that God does not account my wickedness to my account, but by faith he reconciles me, he washes me, he gives to me the very righteousness of Christ. I'm going to close, and I'm going to simply close by asking you this question. Why are you right with God? If you died tonight, and you stood before the God of creation, what is the hope that you would hear him say, enter into my rest? Can you at this very moment say, I've come to the end of myself and I understand I bring nothing to the table? God's not asking me to clean myself up. God's not asking me to do some works. He's not asking me to preach sermons. He's not asking me to teach lessons. He's not asking me to serve the Lord's Supper. He's not asking me to do anything. He's asking me to come to the end of myself and say, only by possessing the righteousness of Jesus can I be right with this God. Can you say today, my faith rests in Christ alone? If not, if you'd say, it's mostly faith, but it's also my baptism. Well, it's faith, but it's also my denominational, whatever they may be. It's faith, but plus this. Friends, Paul, if he was here today, he'd say lovingly, but I think boldly, that gospel is no gospel and it has no power to save anybody. You've taken clean, pure gospel and you've polluted it with junk and it can save no one. Have you come to Christ by faith alone? If you would say this morning, yes, I would encourage you to worship the God of creation who has revealed to you your sinfulness and the one place of redemption through the work of Jesus received by faith alone. If you're here this morning, you'd say, no, it's not. Hopefully the next question will be, then what do I do? You know what the answer is? Look to Christ by faith. My son is 9 years old, and this week he came into the house, and I've shared the gospel with my kids. Man, how many times, Abby? My kids have gotten the gospel vomited on them so many times. But my son, my girls were always kind of receptive. I could always kind of tell, man, they're kind of getting this. I don't know what God's doing, but I'll just be patient. But my son, it seemed to always just be like, okay, Dad, whatever. And I know he's young. But this week, something different happened. And I'm going to ask you to continue to pray for him because I don't know exactly for sure what happened. But my son came in. It was just me and him standing in the kitchen. And I said, Eli, you've been reading your Bible? He said, yeah, I've been reading my Bible, Dad. He's reading the same plan you're reading. And he said, I got a question. I said, well, what's the question? He said, why do they sin so much? And I looked at him and I said, because the same reason you sin so much. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and sinners are going to sin. I said, why does a dog bark? Because a dog was made to bark. Why does a cat meow? Because a cat was made to meow. Why is a sinner sin? Because the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and our sins, and sinners are going to sin. He said, okay. I said, Eli, do you know what the wages, what the price tag, what the results of your sin are? He said, I'm not sure, Dad. I said, God said he's going to judge you for your sins, and he's going to send you to hell for eternity. And for the first time, that boy had a change of expression on his face, like, uh-oh. And I said, Eli, does that concern you? He said, yeah, Dad, it does concern me. And I went through the gospel again for probably the 50th time with my son. And I presented Christ crucified, and I said, by faith, God says, if you come to the end of yourself and look to Jesus by faith, he will save you. And I said, Eli, do you believe? And he said, Daddy, I believe. Now, I don't know what happened there. I'm not the knower of hearts. I can't see into his little heart and soul and say, boy, that boy was regenerated in my kitchen next door. I can't say that for sure, but I guarantee you I'll be watching, I'll be praying, and I'll be looking for fruit that God has made a new creation in that young man. So I ask you to pray with me for him. But I share all that to share this, that if you're here this morning, you say, well, man, my life is too big of a mess. I've made too many mistakes, or I'm counting on this, 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 and this to be right with God. I'm going to beg you to come to the end of yourself and say, by faith, I look to you, Jesus. By faith alone. Next time, we will look at the reality that salvation is by grace alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, and we praise you for this morning. Father, we thank you for your amazing word, your truth. God, your word is alive, it's active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And God, we proclaim your word unashamedly and boldly, trusting that it will penetrate the hearts, the minds, the souls of people in need of a work that only you can bring. Father, I think I will be praying along with every person here this morning that is redeemed, that if there is anyone here this morning that has not come to the end of themselves and looked to Jesus by faith alone, God, that you would do a work in their life this morning at this very moment. Father, as people listen to these messages via the internet, as we go to work and have opportunities to speak to people the living word of Christ, God, we beg of you to do a work, to draw dead hearts unto yourself, that they would look to Christ by faith. And we will boast in nothing in and of ourselves, no gift, no power, no wisdom in ourselves, but we will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. God, we give all glory and honor and praise to you alone. For it's in Christ's name we pray.